thank you for listening to another Hastings NAS podcast. We are so pleased that you have shown interest in listening to this podcast, and we pray that it is edifying and beneficial for you. You can watch us live every Sunday morning on Facebook, facebook.com/HastingsNAS. And if you are so inclined, you can support the ministries of the church by going to hastingsnas.org/give. Hope you enjoy this sermon. Grace and peace.
As I begin my message today, I had to be in about fourth grade. It had to be about fourth grade when I started playing Little League Baseball. I had never played baseball before. We were a soccer family, okay? Both my older brothers played soccer, and I decided I wanted to play baseball. I don't know why I hadn't played before. My mom signed me up for what we called in Southern Illinois Corey League. That was the name of our league. And they put me, church, they put me on the worst team in the league. I mean, trash. We were the worst. When I joined the team, they hadn't won a game in 4 years. They went 4 years without a win. That's how bad we were. But I remember our first practice. I don't know. This is vivid to me. We're at Whiteside Elementary School, which is where I attended elementary school. I know the baseball diamond where we showed up for our first practice. And I was always a really lanky kid. Surprise, surprise. But I was long and I was lanky, and I remember that first practice at Whiteside Elementary, walking onto the baseball diamond, and I could hear parents of my teammates gawking at me. Oh, who's this new player? Look at those legs. Check out the legs on him. Those are long legs. Boy, he's got long arms and long legs. This is going to be good. They set the bar pretty high. They were all excited to give this gangly tree of a kid a chance on their team. I felt pretty special. I was like, oh, okay, cool. I got long monkey arms. That's great. By the way, they are exponentially long for my body. It's a thing. So that season, we were really bad, even with the gangly tree of a kid. But we won one game. We won one game that season. I'm telling you, that game was special because it was a really close game. We were neck and neck going into, we played like seven innings. And they had me batting cleanup. I don't know if you know what that means. It means I was good. That's what that means. They put me in the fourth slot because I could make contact with the ball a little bit sometimes. And towards the end of the game, the score was close, and we were back at the top of the lineup, which means the first batter was up, and by the time I got to the plate, guess what? Bases were loaded. No pressure, right? It's my turn. Clean up. This new star player, the score is tight, and the bases are loaded. Ooh, can you feel the pressure mounting? Church, I'm telling you, I might have peaked in fourth grade, okay? That might be the highlight of my life. Because when I stepped up to that plate with the bases loaded at the bottom of the inning to win our first game in 4 years, guess what? I showed up. I was their new star player and I delivered. I hit a grand slam. Truly, I hit a grand slam in fourth grade. I think I peaked in fourth grade. The parents all went nuts. The players stormed the field. They couldn't believe it. We won the game, but you'd have thought we won the World Series. Oh, it was so exciting. And best of all, I was the hero. I was riding high on their shoulders. They were celebrating that lanky new kid on the team. I started to like baseball. Or what I thought was baseball. It wasn't that hard to be a star player. It's my first season. I was batting cleanup. I was hitting grand slams. I could do this. Baseball had won me over. I was in it to win it. Well, the next season rolled around, and I was really excited to start baseball again. Let's do Corey League. Mom, I'm excited to play baseball again. Started talking about it with my friends at church. Oh, look, I'm going to play baseball again. When we signed up that next season, though, that really bad team that won one game in 4 years, they disbanded it. We were too bad for the league. So they put me on a new team. whatever. I was riding high. I was chest puffed out. New team. Who cares? I'm the star player. I hit a grand slam to win our game. Second season, I wasn't on the worst team anymore. No, this season, they put me on the team that won the championship the previous year. In one season, I went from the worst team in the league to the best team in the league. When I joined that team, I walked out on the field and I walked into the batter's box so smug, so arrogant. Hey guys, all right, I'll show you how to play baseball. But what I knew of baseball was that I got the attention. What I knew of baseball was that I was a star. That's what hooked me. That second season of playing Little League Baseball, though, there weren't parents gawking at me or telling me how excited they were that I was there. I wasn't the kid with promise this next season. No, I was the kid who needed to prove himself on this team. I wasn't batting cleanup. I got moved to the bottom of the lineup. And I wasn't playing infield, shortstop like I had been. I was playing right field. And if I was lucky, sometimes left field. Maybe I was too infatuated with the flowers on the field than the balls that were flying through the air my way. That next season, I wasn't the superstar player. I was the subpar player. You see, I thought baseball was about getting the accolades. But really, it was about the athletics and the work and the skill and the time. I stuck with baseball for, I think, one more season, but excuse me. When junior high rolled around, I dropped it for my first love. I went back to soccer and played a whole bunch of it. But I fell in love with the praise that baseball gave me that first season. Not the sport itself. That's not what won me over. That's not what got me in it. I had been won to baseball by a false sense of ego, as much as my fourth grade self could handle. I wasn't won to baseball by the love of the game, so when the love of the game was the only thing that I had left, guess what? I'm going to go play soccer. Because at least there I can move. Unlike baseball when I'm in fourth grade and I have to stand still for like 3 minutes at a time. Come on. I bailed. Because, and that's what the message is today, church. Because what you win them with is what you win them to. That's the message today. I want you to say it with me. Is that all right? What you win them with is what you win them to. That's the message. It's true for fourth graders learning to play a new sport, but it's also true for us. It's true for the church. The question we need to ask today is, with what will we win people? And that might be an older way of phrasing it. I know that's maybe not the language we use anymore much. We don't talk about winning people to Christ anymore. Some of you may remember when that was common vernacular, but the idea remains the same, even if the language around it has shifted a little bit. To win someone is to convince them to support something they hadn't previously supported. Another way of understanding what you win them with is what you win them to, is to say, the medium is the message. That is how people come to understand who Jesus is really, really matters. The question we need to answer today is, how will we win people? Or maybe, what is our medium? What is our medium? Because that will be our message. If what we win them with, we win them to, is true, well, then that has some implications for how we operate as a church proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. But before we get too far into that, let me ask you, what are the ways that the church does try to win people? What are the methods, what are the mediums that we've used in the past or that we see on display in our world now? And I'll confess, church, I'm going to try to not be too critical. I'll do my best. But maybe you know me, and I can be kind of critical sometimes, but I think it's important that we can be honest. So, one of the ways that we've attempted to win people is by scaring the hell out of them. And I mean that quite literally. Maybe some of you grew up in churches where fear was the driving motivator for following Jesus, where hell was painted in such vivid colors and with such treacherous detail that we would do whatever we could to avoid it. It's like we talked more about hell and how terrible it was going to be and why we need to stay away from it than the invitation to a good and beautiful place. I remember one such church that did this when I was a teenager. When I was in high school, a friend invited me to their church's production of what they had called Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. Maybe some of you can remember these from a certain era. This skit portrayed the suffering and pain of hell. And we were supposed to be scared. We were getting scared straight. Remember being scared straight? Where they would have people from prison come and talk to you about how terrible it was. Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames talked about the pain of hell more than it did the glory of heaven. You see, one of the ways we've tried to win people over is with fear. What you win them with is what you win them to. And I've heard a pastor say, and I believe he's right, he said, if we win people with fear, we're going to have to keep them scared to keep them here. If we win them with fear, we're going to have to keep them scared. Church, we're not going to win people with fear, okay? Another way that the church tries to win people is with what I like to call worshiptainment. Do you know what I mean when I say worshiptainment? It's a spectacle, right? I've heard a megachurch pastor say before, and he wasn't joking, he said, every Sunday is the Super Bowl to us. And we're going to make every Sunday the Super Bowl. I probably don't have to go too far down this rabbit hole for you to know what I'm talking about, but this worship is an experience, right? The platform is a stage, and the congregation is an audience. Everything is highly produced and polished and scripted. Now, let me be clear. Here at Hastings Church in the Nazarene, we want to do things excellently. I end every board meeting with a call to excellence. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That's the call to the board after every board meeting. We want to do things excellently, but worship ought never to become a spectacle. You see, this was actually one of the temptations that Christ dealt with in the desert. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he faced three different tests, and the deceiver tested him by encouraging him to throw himself off of the top of the temple. Do you remember that? That's crazy. One, why on earth would he do that? How is that a temptation to Jesus? Let me ask you, okay, I want you to go throw yourself off of that side of the building. You want to do it? You tempted to go do that? No. Brody is, but that's because he's Brody. How is that a temptation? Well, I'll tell you why, church. It's a temptation to spectacle. It's a temptation to the marvelous, to the extraordinary. The temptation was to win people over with the spectacle. Hey, look, you jump off the temple. The host of angels are going to save you, and everybody's going to be like, "Oh my goodness, look at this guy. Let's go follow him." But Jesus wouldn't do that. And maybe we shouldn't either. But church, I think we are kidding ourselves if we think that we're exempt from that temptation. Because if Jesus wasn't, guess what? We aren't going to win people with spectacle. One of Christ's other temptations was the temptation to power. The deceiver took Christ up on top of a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. And what did he say to him? He said, "This can all be yours. All of the kingdoms of the world can be yours if you will but bow down to me. If you will but worship me, I'll give you everything you want." That's the temptation to power, church. Sometimes we try to win people by cozying up to power. By the church marrying herself to the powerful. Sometimes we try to win people not by allegiance to Christ, but because we share the same enemies. What's becoming more and more frequent is that the church is trying to win people by participating in partisan politics, by cozying up to the power brokers of the world. Just this week, the president of the largest seminary in America presented at a partisan political rally and said that to be a Christian is to vote for that party. President of the largest seminary in America said that you are not a Christian if you are not voting this way. Full stop. That is cozying up to power. That is succumbing to the temptation of power. You're so close to the powerful people, the shakers and movers of this world. Look at the proximity I have to these people. Now let me acknowledge, church, that it is not just one side that does this, the cozying up to power, the church cozying up to power. It happens on both the left and the right. Church, the truth of God, I want to tell you today, the truth of God comes not from the left or the right. Okay? It comes from above. In John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of heaven unless he is born from above. That is the direct translation from John chapter 3. Unless you are born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to acknowledge something. There may be times when the right is what I call kingdom adjacent, where it rides in the lane next to the kingdom for a minute. And there may be times when the left is kingdom adjacent, where it rides in the same lane as the kingdom of heaven for a moment. But that is coincidental, accidental. Church, a broken clock is right twice a day. There are moments when our particular party might kind of be adjacent to the kingdom, but that does not mean they're driving the same way. Because the kingdom of God comes not from the right or the left. The kingdom of God comes from above. Amen. We're not going to win people by joining the ranks of the powerful, okay? You are made strong. You are made strong when I am weak and all of that. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed and all of that. Blessed are the meek and all of that. Blessed are those who mourn and all of that. What you win them with is what you win them to. And this church is not going to win people by cozying up to the powerful, okay? Question is, with what will we win them? You remember back in the early 2000s, we all had those bracelets, didn't we? We all had those bracelets, WWJD. If you were really cool, you had like 7 or 8 of them. I had friends who had like all these different plastic. You had the Lance Armstrong ones, the yellow ones, and then you had WWJD, and then everybody else and their grandma had their own little bracelets on that cheap silicone material. Actually, the WWJD, before they were on the silicone, they were those little cloth ones. You remember that? And you go swimming at a youth event and kind of stay wet for hours. WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's a good question, but maybe for this I wanted to ask WDJD. What did Jesus do? With what are we going to win people? Well, what did Jesus do? We don't have to go that far. We don't have to think that hard. It's contained in our text for today. We read about it today in Matthew 28, which is the last section of the Gospel of Matthew. That's important, okay? The last thing in the book matters. Because what we know is that when you're learning something, the last thing that you hear is the first thing you remember. We talk so much about first impressions, but not so much about last impressions. The final words of Christ recorded in Matthew to his followers. This is the thing that he wants to leave them with. This is how Jesus wants to win his church to people. And what does he say? What does he say? Go. First, he says, go. I mean, that right there might be too much to ask. You want me to go? I'd rather stay. Can't they come to me? Can't I just like put a flyer on the street and like wait for them to come to me? Can't I just like throw some bait out there and whoever I hook, I can hook and we can bring them? Go! Go, move, be active, do something in this world. Go and make disciples. How is it that Jesus anticipated his people would win others? With what medium did he intend his message to spread? Through discipleship. Through discipleship. Go make disciples. Not by telling them how awful they were or how much hell is going to destroy them. Not by telling them that they need to have the same enemies as you. Not by a show or a performance or a climbing wall. Christ intended that his message would spread through intentional, relational discipleship. Go, make disciples, baptize them. How did Jesus desire his people to win others? Through baptism. And I don't know that we fully grasp how radical this is, because by inviting people to baptism, he is inviting them to participate in an alternative way of being. By inviting people to baptism is an invitation to transformation. Baptism is a sharing in Christ's death. We are going to win them by telling them to die and be resurrected again. Baptism is a sharing in the death and resurrection of Christ. It is a dying to self. It is a dying to the kingdoms of this world. It is a dying to your family. It is a dying to everything except for Christ. And it is a resurrection. A resurrection into the community of God, to the people of God, to the kingdom of God. You see, it is a call for people to leave the allegiances of this world and to pledge ourselves to Christ. And that's radical. Go make disciples and baptize them. And teach them. Teach them everything I have commanded you. Teach them to obey. This teaching, church, is not didactic teaching like we get in our school systems where somebody's talking at us for an hour and we get a lecture. That has a place. No, this teaching is much more involved. It's not the mere disbursement of information. He says, teach them to obey. Teach them to change the way that they're living their lives. This is a call to formation. Not mere information. It is formation that our lives would reflect Christ. This is discipleship. It's where we learn to walk like Christ walked. I saw a great quote. Somebody saw this at a kid's sporting event. A parent said to their kid, if you can't walk and talk at the same time, just walk. That might be really good words for the church as well. If you can't walk the walk and talk the talk at the same time, just stop talking and walk. Teach them to obey. Make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them. And remember, I am with you always. With what did Christ want his disciples, his followers, to go and make more disciples? Well, lastly, church, we win them by reminding them that Christ is with them. Not the threat of hell, but the promise of Christ's presence. Christ told his followers to win people by reminding them that God is with them. Church, God is with you. And God loves you. Christ told his followers to win people by reminding them that God is with them, that God loves them, that God is for them. God is for you. That's good news. With what will we win people, church? Well, if we win them with political ideology and partisan politics, what happens when their partisan political leader ends up with a moral deficiency? If we win people with feel-good theology and feel-good self-help, what happens when we feel bad? If we tell people, well, hey, Jesus is going to make your life easier, what happens when your life gets harder? If we win them with entertainment, what happens when the lights go down and the lasers turn off and the smoke clears? What happens when real life happens? What's left then? If we win them with the promise of wealth, what happens when they go broke? God wants to make you rich. If we win them with the promise of prosperity, what happens when things fall apart? If we win them with the promise of pleasure, where will they be when life ends up being painful? Church, I know these people who have been won to Christ through these means, and do you know what's happened to them? Same thing that happened to me as a fourth grader playing Little League Baseball. If they are won to Christ with something other than Christ, they are not won to Christ. They are won to the entertainment. And maybe there's a reason churches today are beginning to reflect the youth ministries of old. Because that is how we won them. So that is what they attribute Christianity and worship to. What we win them with is what we win them to, and that's our commitment, church. At Hastings NAS, we are going to seek to win people to Christ through intentional relationships, through spiritual formation, through sharing in an alternative way of being as baptized believers, and through the promise of God's presence. Or, as Christ calls it, simply, discipleship. That's it. That's who we are. And that's what we're about. To be a part of this church is to be a part of discipleship. Plain and simple. The good news of Jesus Christ for us today. Amen.